Well, we're in John chapter 14, one of the most quoted and beloved passages of all the Bible. So if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn there. Last week we talked about being at a very strategic place in the Gospel of John, where you have 12 chapters of Jesus Christ, God Himself, God in the flesh, showing us the light of truth, of completely who He is. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of light and life. He is the truth. He is the one who can turn water into wine, who can heal the blind and raise the dead. But in chapter 13, we saw last week how we have a very sudden and very important change, and Jesus now is focusing on the lives of those disciples. He wants to prepare their hearts for the time ahead. In the Gospel of John, as we studied last week, Jesus would do that in a very radical way. He would come and He would wash their feet. And then He would say to them, I want you to do likewise. In fact, when Peter said, I don't want you to wash my feet, Jesus very powerfully yet gently said, unless I wash your feet, you can't be my disciple. So we were given this powerful example that if we want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, if we want to be a disciple, we must serve one another. It's not just talk, it's actually doing things. Something's happened now in the lives of these disciples who for 3.5 years have been walking with Jesus. They love Jesus. Something that is troubling them. In fact, let me start reading in chapter 13, starting at verse 36. We looked before that in 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter then said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. And Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled. What's troubling disciples right now is the one they've been following for 3.5 years who has told them what was going to happen. They just still don't get it. They're still wrestling about who's going to be set where in heaven. They're still wrestling about who gets to be in charge. One of their number, Judas himself, is already betrayed Christ, and that's happening. Their leader, the kind of the head guy of the disciples, Peter, he still didn't get it. He says, these other guys will probably desert you, but not me. You know. And then Jesus washes their feet. I think they're still in shock. And so then we have these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, they were filled with troubled hearts. I'm not sure what's troubling you today. I'm not sure what's facing you today that attempts to rob you of your joy, tries to rob you of your birthright of peace as a child of God. Our heart, it says here, is not our physical heart that beats, it is the center of our spiritual life, our soul. Their soul is troubled. This Jesus, so even though He's told them that He's the Messiah, He's the one who's come, they still don't get it. And they just know that they're going to be left alone. This word troubled in the Greek language is translated many times and used in the Bible quite a bit. Here's some of the ways it's also. It means to be agitated, to be anxious, to worry, to be bothered, disturbed, uneasy, apprehensive, fearful, perturbed, bothered, distressed, disquieted, fretful, nervous, edgy, antsy, on the edge, tense, overwrought, worked up, keyed up, jumpy, worried, sick. How does that sound? Good thing you've never been on that list before, you know. About every day, right? The Lord says, let not your heart be troubled, my children. He says that to me all every day. Because there are those things that swirling around out of my control that I wish they could all, you know, I wish it was all just a calm and waveless sea, but life's a storm at times. Amen? I'm sure you understand. Maybe you're in a storm right now. Life is hard. Tells us in John 16:33, we'll get there in a couple weeks, these things I have written to you that you may have peace. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. But take courage because I have overcome the world. You see, the solution to all of these words, being antsy, anxious, worried, apprehensive, the solution that Jesus gives is to believe on Him. Believe in God, believe in me. Why? Because we're one and the same. We're one and the same. I believe that our personal faith in a personal God can bring us personal strength. A personal faith in a personal God brings personal strength. Today, if I'm troubled or you're troubled, it has nothing to do with God somehow not being able to control it. God controls all things. But my personal faith, even as the small amount of faith in a personal God, brings personal strength from Him. The answer to their troubled hearts is to believe and put faith. And as interesting here is that He doesn't say, okay, here's the solution. I'm going to take care of every difficult thing in your life. I'm going to put a hedge around you where you'll never be hurt. I'm going to give you, every time you open up your oven, there's always going to be a roast in it. All right? Every time you go to your checkbook, even though you write checks, and mysteriously all the money is just back in there. That your children will get straight A's. You'll never be ill. But that's not what Jesus tells them. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And here is the solution. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way where you're going. We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. How do we know the way? And the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, the answer to their troubled hearts was seeing life from a different perspective. If we all only focus on the pain, the suffering, the disappointment, everything that's not going right now, then we have every reason to be troubled. We're just locked in time. And God says, no, I want you to have an eternal perspective. He says, listen, I have taken care of it. That life can't be seen for just the pain and challenge of the moment. And Jesus brings eternity into the loop here. I think we live in a world where people are very curious about heaven. Why is that? The book of Romans tells us that everyone's guilty because God has made it quite obvious that He exists by His power, His creation. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that He has placed eternity in the hearts of every person. There's an old play, Our Town. Our Town is like, it's like, the set is weird because there's no walls and it's like ghostly. And one of the characters says in that, there's just something about human beings that's eternal. Friends, if a non-believer figured that out, then of course we know it too, don't we? That we are eternal beings. And the question is what's going to happen? It's interesting, this last week a phenomenon ended, but it really was more of a sign of what's really happening in the world. 6 years ago, a TV show started called Lost. One of the most popular TV shows in history. It was quite bizarre. Those who have never seen it, to give you the brief update. Okay? Guys, people get on an airplane, it crashes, they live, they get on this island, they can't get off. All this drama ensues on the island. They seem like they're getting along and then not getting along. They find some other people, they go back and forward in time. Get it? Get it so far? All right, no. We're lost. It's a good name for it. And ultimately about, through this, I said, you know, I think, this is years ago, I think that this show is about these people being in hell. That's what I thought. They're wrestling, they're trying to get out. Or maybe it's a wrestling match of their lives themselves. Nothing's going right. They all need to be redeemed. Well, they had the last episode. It was a Sunday night, 2-hour-long thing. Many of you may have watched it. I guarantee this. I guarantee many of your friends and neighbors watched it. That's why I watched it. Also, I wanted to find out what happened. So. They all ended up in heaven. One of the characters, who was a snaky guy, who had been mean to others, he tells this other guy named John Locke, he says, would you please forgive me? I did bad things. He says, well, I don't know what it will do, but I forgive you, Linus. And he tears in his eyes. He said, it means more than anything. The whole show was about the wrestling match of life and how ultimately we get to go to heaven. And here's the part, and they get to this chapel, and in this chapel they had stained glass windows with images. There was a cross, and then there was a Buddha, and then there was a all-seeing eye, and then there was a yin and yang thing, and then there was a, you know, Hindu thing and whatever. It was just kind of a synchronistic thing. Friends, it's not like that. Jesus tells us what it's like. But the world is grasping. The world is grasping, trying to figure out, how do I get there? I know I'm eternal. How do I get there? And they're dying around this every day. Many going into Christless eternity. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. I want to tell you all about it. It's a beautiful place. Years ago, famous rock and roller, a guy named Eric Clapton, he was bought tickets to the circus. He was going to take his little son to the circus. And they lived in an apartment many stories up, I think 21 stories up, and the child climbed on the balcony and fell to his death. It was terrible. But the famous song that he wrote about that was called Tears in Heaven. There's another song that no one ever sings anymore because it's too depressing. It's about the tickets to the circus he never got to use. But you know what you hear in this song is the pain of a father who lost his child. And is wondering, am I ever going to see them again? And here's just one of the lines. He's singing it as he's singing it to his child. Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would you be the same if I saw you in heaven? I'll find my way by night and day, but I know that I can't stay here in heaven. It breaks my heart. If I had a chance to have coffee with Eric Clapton, which would be cool, I would love to be able to tell him, you know what, you can stay. I don't care what you've done. The Bible says here, those who through Christ find life can stay. And so we find here in this passage, the solution to heaven is that Jesus makes clear the destination, what it looks like, what it'll be like. He makes clear the transportation, how you'll actually get there, and then he provides the ticket. So today, if for whatever reason you're unclear, well, I don't know what heaven's like, I don't know how I'll get there, and I don't know, you need a ticket. The answer is, yeah, you need a ticket. There's not going to be long line and wondering, gee, why, there's this big book, I wonder if I'm going to, no, we'll find out about that. So the first thing is the destination is clear, a mansion that is called our home. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we see here that it is considered a house and a home where God and his people and his children dwell. And there's some pretty wonderful things about it. That this is what we receive when we get there. James M. Gray said this, who can mind the journey when the road leads home? I read the book The Hobbit in college, and you know, it's a typical story, you know, hobbits, you know, short guys, going slaying dragons and killing orcs and getting rings and stuff like that. Okay. How many of you have ever read it? How many of you have ever heard of it? Okay. All right. It's this big. Okay. They go, they kill the dragon, they get the ring, a lot of drama. Bilbo, a very simple hobbit, heading back to the Shire. Kind of like going back to Kelseyville. Right? Going back, it's a long road. He's been out in Mount Doom or someplace. And they get to this road, and it's a crossroad. And there's a line I'll never forget. They get to this crossroad, and it's a sign saying, to the Shire, and the other sign, I don't know where it went. And someone says this, Bilbo, it's a long road home. And then Bilbo, the hobbit, says, yes, but it's the last road. That's significant. If you, by God's grace, have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it may be a long road, but it's the last road. You don't have to worry about, gee, I wonder about this twist and turn. No, he says he's going to get you there. I think that's significant. Well, what's our house going to look like? And I couldn't share this with the first service because I didn't have enough time, but I'll share this with you. I think this is pretty cool. I'm not exactly sure what the actual mansion will look like or a dwelling place, but I'm thinking God's done pretty good with this earth and it's cursed, you know? And so heaven's going to be pretty good, right? But I know what my backyard's going to look like. You know, I put on a seatbelt, travel the speed of light. 8 minutes, I'm flying by at 186,000 miles a second. 8 minutes, I'm flying past the sun. 5 hours, I'm past Pluto. You know, 300,000 years, I'm at the end of our galaxy, and there are a billion, billion galaxies. And every one of them is our playground. Every one of them, God, every day waking up saying, wow, God, you made that too. I'm not exactly sure what we're going to do there, but you know what? Sounds okay to me. Because I'm home. A couple nights ago, we were all as a family. We had a nice meal. We were watching a movie, and we were all laughing together and, you know, just loving each other. And there was something timeless about that. There's something about it I didn't want to end, right? And there's no way if someone would say, you know, isn't this boring being with those you love? Isn't this boring being in your home, being in a place of security and laughing and loving together? Don't you wish it was over? The answer is no. I want it to go on forever. I'll never forget the day that I had the joy of baptizing my kids. And I'm driving home and tears in my eyes saying, you know what, we're all safe home. We're all going to the same spot. You see, Jesus provided that for us. D.A. Carson put it this way: the point is not the lavishness of each apartment, but the fact that such ample provision has been made that there is more than enough space for every one of Jesus' disciples and yet all the world to join him in the Father's home. We know not all will be there. But to those, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And there's plenty of room. I've stayed around the world. I've been to Belize and I've stayed in roach-infested places. Glenn just got back from Haiti, and when you go from beautiful Lake County to Haiti, I imagine there's a change of a lot of scenery. I've stayed in five-star hotel, the Bayersterhof in Munich. Pretty nice. People waiting on you like you're a king. But I tell you right now, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm absolutely sure that I will not be disappointed. It's the destination that God has planned for us from all eternity. And we're not going to be disappointed. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gave us. And here's a very peculiar verse in 2 Samuel 49:23. Kings will be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. We're not going to be disappointed. It's a real place. I go to prepare a real place for you. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. The word there, the believe, is in the present imperative, which means keep on believing. You keep on believing it. And so if you're in the middle of a challenging time in life, and many of us are, and if we aren't today, we will tomorrow probably. Keep believing. And the thing that Jesus tells us, listen, I am personally going and preparing a place for you. It's a real place. It's a prepared place for God's people. It says this, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, interesting here, the Greek word here, I think it's imperative with this. It is the Greek word protomos. And this word is a very well-used verse in Scripture. It really means forerunner. Hebrews 6:19-20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into his presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. The forerunner, Jesus, has gone to prepare a place. Interesting, I've shared this before, in another way they use this word in the ancient world. In Alexandria Harbor, famous, one of the wonders of the ancient world, the lighthouse there. The grain ships would come in and leave and go from all over the planet. Okay, all over the Mediterranean anyway. And the Nile River would put new sandbars and stuff. And so they had pilot ships, people who knew how to get in and out of the channel, bring them safely into harbor. And those pilot ships would go out, and those pilots that knew every sandbar, they knew how to get people into the harbor safely. The name for that was a protomos. Same word. Friends, that's what Jesus has done for us. You can't make it to heaven on your own. Can't make it. You can't make it because it's in a different dimension. You can't build a bridge there. You can't get a ladder there. You can't go to church enough. You can't memorize enough scripture. You can't be kind enough. There's only one way to get to this destination. And Jesus will tell us that. And Jesus says in that, I will come again. I will come again. Boy, I will prepare a place. I will come again and receive you to myself. That's how we get there. We don't struggle, and well, there's this long tunnel with a light, and I struggle through. No. It tells me that Jesus will bring me. I love, in Danish churches, we should have one here, they have a ship, and it's pointing toward the North Star. I shared this a couple weeks ago. I like that. But friends, a ship's not going to get me there, and that's not what they're saying. They're saying, listen, the Lord is going to, we're going to sail to heaven in the arms of Jesus. You know, I've showed up places. One time I candidated as a youth pastor. This is about 30 years ago. Big church in southern, It was in San Jose. I show up expecting somebody to meet me there. There's a couple thousand people there. I'm looking around and, hey, where am I supposed to go? And it was kind of, frustrating. You know, I thought, well, I'm candidating for their youth pastor and no one's even there to meet me. It won't be like that in heaven. It won't be a long line like you're at, Target store or, you're waiting in line in Russia someplace for a loaf of bread or something. It says Jesus will come and receive you. He'll say, welcome home. It sounds pretty good to me. So Jesus has provided the destination, but he has also provided the transportation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, why would he say that? Because right before that, verse 5, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how do we know the way? Now, I love Thomas. You want to do a study on somebody, do a study on Thomas. Ultimately, he would be martyred for his faith. But Thomas, Jesus is talking about going and making these mansions, and I'll come back and get you. And I don't think the disciples got it. But sometimes we're hearing something that is intense, and we don't get it, but we still nod our head. Someone's talking about how many gigabytes in this and how the mother drive and this and that. I got it, And we don't understand. It's flying by like that. Friends, there's some things we better put our pride aside. And if you don't get it, ask the question. And Thomas says, I don't get it. I don't know where you're going, and I don't know how to get there. Don't you think if you don't know how to get to heaven, it's pretty important? Now, if I was going to try to get to Baco, Restaurante Baco in San Francisco, anyone ever been there? Sue has. Okay, well, you go south, go on 101, go across the Golden Gate Bridge, get on the Van Ness, take Fillmore till you run into upper part of Market, get on the Castro, go to Castro, to 16th Avenue, turn right, go up one block, and you're there. Now, you say, well, what did he say again? It's not a matter of life or death. If you don't get there, then you'll miss the greatest gnocchi in the history of the world. But the fact is, we're not talking about getting gnocchi or a nice lasagna. We're talking about getting to heaven. And Jesus is not going to leave it. He's going to say, listen, I want to make sure you get there. I've said, here's what it's like, and I'm the transportation to get there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. E. Stanley Jones, if you want to read some great stuff, this guy had such a heart for missions. He's telling this story about the guy who was in Africa, and he's trying to find this other missionary. He's trying to find this missionary in this particular village, and he's going through the jungle, and he's hacking away through, and all of a sudden he comes along this hut, and he finds this guy, and apparently he was able to speak the language. He said, listen, I'm trying to get to such and such a place. And the guy says, well, follow me. And he heads into the jungle. It is so thick. He goes, I know the trail. And he's hacking his way. And finally this missionary guy goes, wait a minute. He's worried. He says, I don't see any path. And the native says, I'm the path. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, we don't see it so clearly. we really want a system. Just give me the list of do's and don'ts I don't have to do. Just give me the list of do's and don'ts. And then I can compare myself. Okay, I checked that off, check it off, check it off, check it off. There's only one thing to check off. You must surrender body, soul, and spirit completely to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how you get there. I didn't write it. The Bible does. It makes it very clear. We go to church because he wants us to assemble together to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. To model what it is and to grow in Christ into his character. But we get to heaven based upon that Jesus Christ has provided the way. He is the transportation. Somebody asked me this week, how come there's so many religions? How I said, and I gave them an example. But there actually, friends, there's only two. There are all of those who say, you do this, 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 then you get to heaven. Now, their view of heaven may be a big bowl of cosmic soup, could be any number of things. So you have those who say, do this, 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 this. If you don't get it right, you'll have to do it again for a million years, whatever. And then there's a system that says, you can't make it. You're broken. You can't be fixed. You can't make it. But I have made it. And if you believe on me, I'll take you there. We get to heaven because Jesus takes us there. And that's something you haven't yet sorted out. Let you know that I was in church for 17 years of my life. Every youth group event, everything there was, and I didn't have it figured out. I thought that it was about going to church and being better than the guy next to me, and that somehow God had a big grade book in heaven. There's no grade book in heaven. There's only one book. It's the book of life, and you get your name written in there when you give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Surrendering to him. So Jesus has made the destination clear. He's now made the transportation clear. And now the ticket. An interesting thing about the ticket is that Jesus, he paid for it himself. You can't buy the ticket. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works that no one should boast. But still, we have to get the ticket from him. He paid for him. We say, Lord Jesus, I like a ticket. Well, where do we get that? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. A verse I memorized really early in my Christian life because I was having doubts as if I was going to go to heaven or not. Maybe you've never had such doubts. I thought, well, maybe I didn't say the prayer right. Or maybe, how come I'm still struggling with this, so God must not be there. And so I was wrestling with my sense of eternal security. Until someone told me to memorize 1 John 5, 11 to 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. It's a gift. And this life is in his Son. Now listen to this. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. There are those who have the life because they have the Son. There are those who do not have life because they do not have the Son. How do you get the ticket? Those who believe in the name of the Son of God. What does it mean to believe? Put your trust, your faith. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Friends, that's how we get there. God made the destination clear. It's going to be filled with those who have gone before us. Over the 30 plus years of being a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. I've done funerals for those who have loved and walked with the Lord for years and years. What a glorious thing. I've done funerals and services for family members who love the Lord. And we weep and we grieve, but we don't grieve like the world because God has made a place. This world is just the preparatory time for eternity. This momentary light affliction, according to Corinthians, this momentary affliction is creating us an eternal weight of glory, which is far beyond comparison. So Jesus makes the destination clear. It's the place where Jesus is. It's the place where those who have loved Jesus are. I can't wait to be reunited with my mom. I can't wait to reunite with grandparents. And I've had three associate pastors that I've worked with that have my age that have died of cancer. So I get to see my friend Tom and my friend Barth and my friend Jerry. The Lord took them home early. And they're just waiting. They're in a place where Jesus is. So the question I leave with us this morning, do you have that sense of assurance that you have come to Christ, humbled yourself, and said, I need you. I own you and want to serve you and give myself to you. You're the Lord of all. You're the creator of all things who died on the cross for my sins and rose again. And I want to be forgiven. I want to be in heaven. He gives it to us as a gift. I think that there's part of us in our life then, until we get to heaven, is going to be a little homesick. Because we're not home yet. You're not home yet. You're not home yet, so this is going to be rough sometimes. Maybe a little homesickness. The song I want to end here, and I want you to listen to it and meditate upon it, is called Homesick. At the end, I'll wrap things up and we'll pray. Here we go.
You're in a better place, I've heard a thousand times. And at least a thousand times, I've rejoiced for you. But the reason why I'm broken, the reason why I cry, is how long must I wait to be with you? I close my eyes and I see your face. If home's where my heart is, then I'm out of place. Lord, won't you give me strength to make it through somehow? I've never been more homesick than now. See you again.
of Revelation chapter 7 records myriads upon myriads, more than could be counted, the people who are before the throne worshiping Jesus. I pray that until that time when we stand before his throne and enjoy whatever wonderful joys there are in heaven, that we would walk in a manner worthy of what he's done for us. That we would make Lake County a difficult place for people to go to hell. And the reason why is that we have such a passion about heaven ourselves. That we would be heavenly minded so that we are earthly good. That we would desire our friends, our neighbors, our family to enjoy what we're going to enjoy as God's children. The very presence of Christ for all eternity.